Psalm 82, a psalm of Asaph.
God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course.
I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes.
Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations.
Well, good evening, everyone. This is Kennard Brown speaking. I am your host for the Merciful Servants of God Biblical Instructional Program. This program is for those who are willing to do the following. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. I do go to this scripture from time to time to make a succinct point. Matthew 18, verse 1 in the King James. At the same time came the Talmudim, or his disciples, unto Yeshua, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, or God? In verse 2, and Yeshua called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst, or in the middle of them. In verse 3, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven, or Yah, or God. Verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so that's very important for all of us to remember. We get a little knowledge. Let's not get all puffed up. As 1 Corinthians chapter 8 warns us, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. In the Greek, puffeth up simply means blowing up, inflates, to make proud. But charity edifies. So what this walk is all about, the Lord's brother, Yaakov, or James, stated in James chapter 1, verse 27. He states plainly that pure religion, and the Greek for religion is worship, and undefiled before Yah and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. The Hebraic understanding of that is to help people who are afflicted, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so that is should be the primary focus, ladies and gentlemen, not just acquiring all this knowledge and it's like it's a contest of who knows what. And that's not really what, matter of fact, that is not what it's all about, ladies and gentlemen. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it simply states, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. This is something that has something to do with the third basic doctrine of Yah, which is the doctrine of immersions. And so how do we wash ourselves? Well, we certainly wash ourselves through studying the Word. It says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. This is how you repent. Verse 17, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And that's certainly what James was alluding to here, this particular passage of scripture in Isaiah. And so that this is pure worship. And of course, we should keep ourselves unspotted from the world, but you can't overdo that. For an example, let's not keep the 39 restrictions that the rabbis added to keeping the Sabbath day. Sure, you can write on a Sabbath as long as you're writing to understand God's word. Sure, you can get in a car and drive it to a location if you don't have anyone to fellowship in your local neighborhood where you can walk. So we have to have mercy and compassion when it comes to the law, ladies and gentlemen. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, and then we're going to get into the Bible study here, the main Bible study anyway here in a minute. Matthew chapter 12, verse 3, but he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and they were with him? Verse 4, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. In verse 5, or have you not read in the Torah how that on the Shabbat days, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? This is referring to Numbers chapter 28 and 29. It talks about the holy days of Moedim, but it also talks about all the offerings that are offered. And you can tell that even on the holy days, the priests are busy and they're working. And so in verse 6, he says, but I say unto you, this is that in this place is one greater than the temple. He was talking about himself. Verse 7, but if you had known what this means, I will have mercy, and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. In verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Shabbat day, certainly because he created it. So let's understand to have mercy and compassion even when it comes to obeying the commandments, ladies and gentlemen, and the instructions and doctrines of God, which is the entire Bible. All right. So let's quickly check world events here, and then we're going to get into the Bible study about who is the anti-Messiah. Who is the anti-Messiah, or the title of this Bible study is, what is the spirit of the anti-Messiah? We're going to get into who is the anti-Messiah. I haven't identified exactly who it is. I have my speculations. I may talk about it today, but I think this Bible study, matter of fact, I know this Bible study is more along the lines of understanding if you yourself or if I have the spirit of anti-Messiah, because we do not want to have the spirit of anti-Messiah. All right, so let's go to Koenig's website. States here on his website, commencing Memorial Day, Netanyahu says Jews have no future without Israel. I certainly agree with him on that, and the Bible does. Says Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu spoke Tuesday afternoon at the first official event marking Memorial Day at Jerusalem's Yad Lebanim Memorial for Fallen Soldiers, commencing a day of national mourning ahead of the evening siren. The event marked the opening of some 28 hours of commemorations and ceremonies nationwide to honor the 23,320 soldiers and victims who died in the nation's defense or in terror attacks. They are remembered by 16,760 bereaved families in Israel. In the 142 years since the 1873 death of 23-year-old Jerusalem Seminary student Aaron Heschely, the first name on that list, I quote, the battlefields almost haven't changed, end of quote, the PM said at the Yad Lebanim ceremony. I quote, the enemies have changed, but as our enemies' threats to destroy our home grow, so grows our determination to defend this home. End of quote, he continued. I quote again, the spirit that surges within us has not imbibed with the passage of the years. It only grows stronger. We saw this spirit last summer in Operation Protective Edge. What courage, what camaraderie, what unity, what sacrifice, end of quote. All right, this has a little article about Hillary. I did talk about Hillary last week, and I will be talking about her if she proceeds on and becomes the president of the United States. And as I stated last week, is certainly a chance for her, a real good chance for her to do that. But I'm not prophesying, again, let me underscore, I am not prophesying that she will become the next president of the United States. I'm just telling you that don't be surprised based on the trends that she becomes the president of the United States. And also, if she does, I did state that it will be a test for women that claim to keep Torah, that say that they keep Torah. Will you continue to obey your husbands? Will you continue to be like Queen Esther and realizing you are a queen, not a king? Or will you start acting like the king and try to run your family? And so that is going to be a test. It's going to be a test because presidents do influence nations. Rulers do influence nations in a righteous way and an unrighteous way. And so let's continue to focus on what could happen. In the first time in the history of this country, having a woman president. All right, I'm going to turn to the economiccollapseblog.com. The economic collapse. Are you prepared for the coming economic collapse and the next Great Depression? And one of the articles here says, guess what happened the last time bond yields crashed like this? And so he's stating the fact in recent months we have seen U.S. and German bond yields begin to plummet as the smart money moves out of the stock market. So is this another sign that we are on the start of a significant financial panic? So you can read the rest of that article by clicking the hyperlink there. has another article here. Another reason to move away from California: conditions are like a third world country. Let me read a little bit of this. It says, if anyone actually needed another reason to move out of the crazy state of, he calls it a crazy state, the crazy state of California, now it is being reported that conditions in some areas of the state are like a third world country due to the multi-year mega drought that has hit the state. So there is a multi-year mega drought, as I'm speaking, that's hitting the state of California. In one California county alone, more than 1,000 wells have gone dry as the groundwater has disappeared. The state is turning back into a desert, and an increasing number of homes no longer have any water coming out of the taps or shower heads. So if you weren't scared away by the wildfires, mudslides, high taxes, crime, gang violence, traffic, insane political correctness, he says insane, and I agree, insane political correctness, the nightmarish business environment, or the constant threat of the big one, the big one, all right, the earthquake that scientists have predicted would occur soon near the San Francisco area, the San Andreas Fault, reducing your home to a pile of rubble, perhaps the fact that much of the state could soon be facing dust bowl conditions may finally convince you to pack up and leave. And if you do decide to go, you won't be alone. Millions of Californians have fled the state in recent years, and this water crisis could soon spark the greatest migration out of that state that we have ever seen. And click the hyperlink there to continue on reading that. All right, so let's get into this. Well, all Bible studies are interesting, but you know, I love prophecy. I know some people, they hide away from it, but another scripture just popped in my mind here. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, in reference to prophecy. We shouldn't run away from prophecy, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to read this in the Complete Jewish Bible Version. It's an excellent translation. It says, without a prophetic vision, what happens? The people throw off all restraint, but he who keeps Torah is happy. So part of keeping Torah, ladies and gentlemen, is understanding prophecy. If you have the spirit of Messiah, which is the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, you will have the following. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. It states plainly, let me drink some water here. I'm getting a little tongue-twisting activity here. All right, Revelation 19, verse 10. I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said, do not do that. I'm only a fellow servant with you and your brothers who have the testimony of Yeshua. Worship Yah, for the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit or mind or sense or knowledge of prophecy, ladies and gentlemen. And so let's not run away from prophecy. We are certainly living in the end times. Now, I can't tell you when exactly Yeshua will come back. But look, folks, and the reason why I'm talking about the end times, because this topic has a lot to do with the end times. All right, so pay attention. What's going on right now with Hillary Clinton running for president again, with women liberalism at an all-time high, with the fact that we have nuclear bombs right now that can destroy humanity 10 times over, probably more than that. We had the doomsday clock people move the clock to 3 minutes to midnight. And the reason why they did that is because they know that, well, actually right here, let me read this article. I have it right in front of my face here. It says, oh, this is something else that is important that I need to read a little bit. It says, world finance leaders see threats ahead for global economy. This is by the Associated Press, so it's by a legitimate source, by Harry Dunphy. And it says Washington, that's where it was located, where this was written. The world's financial leaders see a number of threats facing a global economy still on an uneven road to recovery, with U.S. and European officials worrying that Greece would default on its debt. So I'm not going to read the whole thing here, but folks, things are getting serious. I know you've heard all kinds of ridiculous predictions from Harold Camping. He's dead, bless his soul. Other people that have predicted that he will come back. And the reason why they were all wrong, ladies and gentlemen, they didn't go exactly by what the Bible says about it, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible tells us plainly in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, to watch. We have to watch. And how do we watch? Well, we watch by watching world events. We also watch by attending the feasts, because the feasts are all the feasts, holy days, new moons, are a shadow picture of what is to come in the future. Hold your place here. Let's turn to one of the most popular misinterpreted scriptures of all time, Colossians 2, verse 16. It says, so don't let anyone pass judgment on you. And people stop there and say, oh, that means that we shouldn't keep the following days. No, the Bible commands in Matthew 7, verse 1, we should not make a final ruling or judgment on someone. And this is, I don't think, is really understood, because people can make a final judgment by deciding not to fellowship with someone or talk with them, and they don't want to have anything to do with them, even if the person is showing that they are wanting to repent, even if the person did no wrong. And so we've got to stop acting like that. That's kind of like condemning. That is condemning someone when you act like that. Now, it's different if the person or the individual is sinning to a point of where the sin would rub off on you. You got to cut yourself off from them until they repent. But if someone has not done anything to you and you just are mad at them because you don't like a particular scripture they quoted you, or they told the truth about you and you're a little angry about it, etc., then you got some issues there. You're going to have to repent and humble yourself and realize that all of us from time to time have to be corrected, even myself. So, you know, I've owned the Bible for a while, and I'm still learning out of the Bible, and I still make mistakes. And from time to time, some people have to come up to me, and like my wife, and tell me, hey, you know, you need to do this or do that. And I listen, as long as it's backed up by Scripture, I'm going to listen. Anyway, Colossians 2, verse 16, it says, so don't let anyone pass judgment on you in connection with eating and drinking, or in regards to a Jewish festival, Rosh Chodesh, that's the new moon, or Shabbat. And this is interesting, because this is really a list of what a true believer should be doing. They should be following the kashrut laws, or the laws of kosher, eating and drinking, also the Jewish festivals, or the Moedims, Rosh Chodesh, or the new moons, and Shabbat. So, you know, Jewish festivals, you have Passover, which is a day of remembrance. Then you have the 7 days of Unleavened Bread. The entire feast, basically, is called Passover in Ezekiel 45, verse 21. And so Passover is linked with the first day of Unleavened Bread. I'm going to give a Bible study about that in the future. Even though it's a separate event, it still is linked together with the whole festival. So, and also, verse 17, I wanted to focus on here. It says, these are a shadow of things that are coming. And so, by keeping the commandments, what you should eat and what you shouldn't, they're all prophetic shadow pictures, as Michael Root likes to say. Prophetic shadow pictures. And so you have the Passover represents the death of our Messiah for the entire world, opening the door to immortality again, because it was closed prior to that. And then the Festival of Unleavened Bread pictures putting sin out of your lives. Then you count the Omer also within that. And then each time you count the Omer, you should be doing extra Bible study, prayer. If you want to fast, do that. And then you count all the way to the 50th day, which occurs on a Sunday. And then that is first fruits, the day of first fruits. And at that time, it symbolizes the giving of the Holy Spirit, also the giving of the Torah. And then from there, you have over 2,000 year lag of the festivals. Well, I'm talking prophetically, but also if you want to talk just annually or yearly, you have summer, and then in the fall, you have the fall feasts, which have not been fulfilled yet, starting with the Feast of Trumpets, which is Yom Teruah. That symbolizes all the seven trumpet plagues in the Bible, leading up to the seventh trump, the coming of the Messiah, to resurrect his bride. And then you have Yom Kippur. And it appears that it's a great possibility that he will come back on Yom Kippur and land his feet on the Mount of Olives with us and all the angels. And then you have Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the 1,000-year rule of the Messiah on the earth. And then last but not least, you have Shemini Atzeret, or the eighth day, which pictures the Father coming back down to earth after the Messiah has eliminated death. There will be no more death, no more sinning. And then the Father will come down and bring New Jerusalem and dwell with all of immortal mankind. And so that is the complete picture of Yah. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a complete prophetic plan, I should say, of the great Yah. And so, let's get to this Bible study before I lose track here. The Bible plainly states and reveals that there are anti-messiahs. Not just one, there's many. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. It says, children, this is the last hour. I'm reading this in Complete Jewish Bible Version. You have heard that an anti-messiah is coming. And in fact, many anti-messiahs have risen now, which is how we know that this is the last hour. And so even in the first century, I want you to understand this. Even in the first century, there were anti-messiahs. Anti means against the Messiah. And there's many ways you can be against somebody. And it has been traditionally taught that the anti-messiah is just someone who, two main teachings. The first one is that is someone who denies that Yeshua is the Messiah. So, of course, Jews would be in that category, and atheists. All right. Now, God has blinded the Jews, and he's also blinded all the rest of the tribes. And I've talked about this before, Romans 11, verse 25, that Israel is blinded. And we have two houses. We have Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim, which is the 10 tribes, and then you have Judah. But how are they both blinded? Well, Judah's blinded of the fact that they don't understand that Yeshua is the Messiah. And Ephraim is blinded with the fact that most of Ephraim certainly don't understand that they should keep the Torah, that all the commandments and doctrines of God should be kept. All right, so that is the blindness there. But getting back to my point, being anti-Messiah is not just denying that Yeshua came in the flesh, ladies and gentlemen. This is some other things too, and I'm going to prove that to you today. And so this one scripture in 1 John 2 verse 18 states that there are many anti-Messiahs. And this was in the first century. And it's certainly a lot more now today. All right, so I just wanted to reveal that to you. Now let's go down. In verse 22, who is a liar at all if not the person who denies that Yeshua is the Messiah? And so it states here that, let me read this in the King James, it's a little better translation here. It says, who is a liar but he that denies that Yeshua is the Messiah? And so if someone tells you, and I had a recent experience, and There's some individuals that believe, I know Jews believe this, some Jews, that Yeshua is the Messiah for the Christians, but he's not our Messiah. And as Dr. Michael Brown marvelously put, and by the way, for those who are listening to this program and are doubting that Yeshua is the Messiah, please go to his website, therealmessiah, I think it's .org or .com. It's a comprehensive website. It has all kinds of videos, video responses on almost every, I would say, every possible objection about Yeshua being a Messiah. He certainly is, to me, the world's renowned expert in proving that Yeshua is the Messiah. So please go to his website and plugging him because he deserves it. He did a lot of hard work in that area. But anyway, 1 John 2, verse 22, who is a liar but he that denies that Yeshua is the Messiah? He is anti-Messiah that denies the Father and the Son. Verse 23, whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So that's a good addition. So when people state that they don't believe that Yeshua is divine. They don't believe that he had the virgin, that he was birthed miraculously. Then they have the spirit of anti-Messiah just right there. And here's another thing that they don't seem to understand or don't understand is that they don't have the Father if they do that. They don't have the Father. And so people that believe that they can have the Father without Yeshua, well, the scripture says that that's not the case. Who is a liar but he that denies that Yeshua is the Messiah? But it's much more, or there is more to denying that Yeshua is the Messiah than just saying he's not the Messiah. If you study his word, because he's the word of God, Revelation 19 verse 13 reveals to you that he is the literal word of God. In the first chapter of John, he is the word of God. And if you don't believe the words that the Father gave him to give us, then you're being anti-Messiah too. Let me give you an example. This is coming to my mind for a reason here. In 2 Peter, actually 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. Some people, they get into the Hebraic Roots movement and they start to understand that Yeshua is a Jew. Oh, okay, great. And we have to understand the Jewishness or the Jewish history and background. It's not necessary to understand Hebrew. It helps, but really what you really need is to get some good books on Jewish history and background, and so that you can understand the Bible better and understand that how Jews think and how they act and so forth. And it would probably be good to take an introductory course in Judaism like I did. But anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 17, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now people will stop and say, well, that's talking about Timothy. Shaul was talking about Timothy, and at that time it was just a Tanakh. True enough, it was just a Tanakh. All right, but this scripture is not just referring to the Tanakh, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to prove that to you. And that from the child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Messiah Yeshua. All scripture, and that includes the apostolic scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. It's not just talking about the Tanakh. All scripture is given by inspiration of Yah and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And there's some people in this movement, I've heard this a few times anyway, at least a couple of times, probably more, that, the New Testament is not scripture, because this scripture proves that they only had a Bible at that time, and it was the Tanakh, which is separated between the Torah, the Haftarah section, and the writings of the Psalms. And so that's what this is talking about. So Paul and all the New Testament writings aren't scripture. And see, that's when you get into deception, and that's a little bit of denying Messiah too, because he's the word of God. He came to give God's words, and God's words are certainly holy in the scripture. And so you have to use your common sense here and use the brain that God has given you and think clearly about these things. 2 Peter chapter 3, and so let's look at what he said about Paul's writings here. 2 Peter 3, verse 15 in the King James Version, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, Yeshua, even as our brother, beloved brother Shaul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. As also in all his epistles, okay, so all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. So right there. And Paul wrote many epistles that make up the New Testament. So let's understand something. If Paul's writings are considered scriptures, certainly the other apostles are, because the church is founded on the following. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Ephesians 2, verse 20, and are built upon, well, let me go in verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of Yah. Verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Yeshua Messiah being himself the chief cornerstone. Okay, so let's use a little common sense here. If the assembly of Yah is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, then obviously the apostles' writings as well is scripture, ladies and gentlemen. Now, another thing that's interesting that I don't know if too many people realize, Revelation chapter 21, New Jerusalem, the 12 foundation consists of, guess, Revelation 21 verse 14 states, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The prophets don't have any foundations, not to say that they're insignificant, but obviously the apostles got a chance to be with the living word of God. So obviously whatever they wrote was just as significant as what the prophets wrote, ladies and gentlemen. And this verse proves it. Revelation 21, verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And I just read to you Ephesians 2, verse 20. It says the foundation of the assembly is who or what? It consists of the apostles and the prophets. Revelation 21, verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. All right, so let's stop thinking that the apostolic scriptures are less important than the Tanakh, because that is certainly not true, ladies and gentlemen. You've got to, if you believe that, you need to get undeceived, because that is a horrendous error if you continue to believe that. John chapter 12, verse 47 to 50 states the following. John chapter 12, verse 47 to, it says right here, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And so for people that keep on thinking that Yeshua did not come to save the world, he came to save the world. He is the Messiah. That's what the Messiah is supposed to do. And Isaiah chapter 11 tells you that. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him, the word that I have spoken. Yes, and see, that's how you judge. The words are going to judge you, ladies and gentlemen. The same shall judge him in the last day. And of course, he's the ultimate judge, because the Father has given all judgment to him. Verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself. Now, here's a key verse. All the words that we have in the entire Bible, really, is the Father's words. Okay? Verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which has sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Let me underscore that again in verse 49 of John chapter 12. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Verse 50, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak thereof, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So the entire Bible, certainly the what is called the New Testament, is the Father's words. And you tell me that the Father's words aren't scripture. And if you dare say that, you need to repent right away. So anyway, gets me mad even thinking about it. What arrogance for people to say idiotic things. Anyway, John 6, verse 63. John 6, verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profit nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And what did he command his talmidim to do, his disciples? Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Yeshua came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Does it say some nations? Does it say just the Jews? No, all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. Does it say some things? No, all things, including foot washing, which some people in this movement have a problem doing, which I don't understand. Anyway, well, I do. It's just hard to accept it. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So this prophecy is not just for this Talmudim, but it's for all the believers throughout the history of this wicked world. Because he said he will be with us even until the time of the end. He wasn't going to be with the apostles. They're going to die. And so obviously this is a prophecy referring to all the believers down through the ages, even as I speak. All right? So let's understand that. Let's understand that. I'm trying to break this down. Now, getting back to understanding the spirit of Messiah, of anti-Messiah, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits, whether they be of Yah, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Verse 2. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Yeshua Messiah is come in the flesh is of God. And so they believe that he existed as a divine being, and he came, just like the first chapter of John states, he came into the world. The word of God was made flesh. That's what it says in John 1 verse 14. If you deny that, you automatically have the spirit of anti-Messiah. Verse 4, every spirit that confesseth not that Yeshua Messiah has come in the flesh is not of Yah. And this is that spirit of anti-Messiah. Wherefore you have heard that it should come, and even now already it was in the world. It was already in the world back then, and it still is today. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Don't ever tell me you can't overcome the devil. You can, because greater is he that is in you, if the spirit of God is in you, than he that is in the world. Of course, it's talking about the devil's spirit. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If you have the spirit of anti-Messiah, you have the spirit of error. That is a part of having the spirit of anti-Messiah. Anti-Messiah is against God. If you're against God, then you're going to speak error. That's just common sense. 2 John 1. 2 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 11. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not Yeshua Messiah has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an anti-Messiah. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that we receive a full reward. And, you know, we go through our trials and so forth. And you can't allow anyone to get you off the path. I'm going to read the rest of this here. Verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I don't know about you, but I want a full reward for going through all the hell that I have to go through to enter the kingdom of Yah. Verse 9. Whosoever sins is a transgression of the law, right? 1 John 3, verse 4. And abides not in the doctrine or teachings of Messiah has not God. Okay? Whosoever transgresseth and abides not in the teachings and doctrines of Messiah does not have God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. And so if you believe the basic doctrines of Messiah, if you believe not only in the basics, but all the doctrines of Messiah, the entire Bible, then you have both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. I made that mistake. I should never bring anybody into my home that does not believe the Bible. Now, this is talking about somebody that claims that they're a believer and they're not. And they say, well, you know, I don't believe in the New Testament. The Bible commands you, hey, that's the spirit of anti-Messiah right there. If they don't believe in the Bible or the New Testament or even the Old Testament, it doesn't make a difference. If someone doesn't believe in all the words of the Bible, that's having the spirit of anti-Messiah. That's having the spirit of error. In verse 11 of 1 John chapter 1, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. That's why it's important to avoid people that don't acknowledge the Bible and don't acknowledge that Yeshua is the Messiah. And they, of course, they have to prove it by what they do, not what they say. Because what does 1 John chapter 3 say? Verse 16. states plainly. Hereby beseech we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? And verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So that's how we love, ladies and gentlemen. We love in deed and in truth. That's how we love. All right. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 to 5. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of Yeshua Messiah, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing but doubting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. What is truth? Psalm 119, 142. What does that verse state? It states that all the commandments, or it states the whole Torah, the whole instruction and doctrines of Yahweh, which is the entire Bible, is the truth. Also, Psalm 119, 151 tells you that all the commandments is the truth. Suppose, and then of course, John 14, verse 6, Yeshua himself, his example, how he lived and what he spoke about is the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness from such withdrawal, thyself, and of course the entire Bible is the truth. So we have to withdraw ourselves from people who don't want to obey the words of the Bible and the words of Messiah. Plain and simple, which is the words of God, it's the words of the Father. All right, so let's go to a pivotal verse here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Yeshua Messiah and by our gathering together unto him, that you not soon be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Messiah is at hand. It says, let no man deceive or trick you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, that man of sin be revealed, the son of destruction. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. You see, that's an interesting scripture there. This individual, opposed means to be opposite, to be anti, to be contrary. Who is anti or contrary and exalts himself above all that is called. So he's anti-God, and of course, Messiah is God too, so he's anti-Messiah here. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, that he as God sits in the temple of Yah, showing himself that he is God. And this is talking about what will happen in the future. There will be someone who will be anti-Messiah. He is the anti-Messiah, and he's going to be against God. He's going to oppose himself against God, and he's going to sit in the temple, and he may sit on the mercy seat. That's a great possibility. In verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Verse 6, and now you know what withhold, that he might be revealed in his time. So this anti-Messiah will be revealed in his end time, in these end times. I can't tell you what year, what month, but he will. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity, and iniquity means wickedness, violation of the law, does already work. So it was already working back then. It's continuing to work today as I'm speaking. And the Complete Jewish Bible Version has an interesting translation of this. It says, for already this separating from Torah is at work secretly, but it will be secretly only until he who is restraining is out of the way. I'm reading this in the Complete Jewish Bible Version for clarity's sake. Verse 8, then the one who embodies separation from Torah will be revealed, the one whom the Lord Yeshua will slay with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the glory of his coming. Verse 9, when this man who avoid Torah comes, he's lawlessness. He's the epitome of lawlessness, because he will be possessed by the devil. The adversary, or the devil, will give him the power to work all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders. So how can you deceive unless you appear to be right, right? And that's what's going to happen. Verse 10, he will enable him to deceive in all kinds of wicked ways those who are headed for destruction, because they would not receive, I want you to pay attention to this, the love of the truth that could have saved them. You are certainly anti-Messiah if you don't love the truth. If you don't love it. If you just say, well, I got to keep the Sabbath. Oh, I got to keep the holy days. And if you don't have any joy about that, if you just don't, if you're not, if you have a problem getting into that, you got some issues. You got some issues. You got to make sure that spirit of error, that spirit of anti-Messiah is not in you. Verse 11. I see verse 10, it says, he will enable him to deceive in all kinds of wicked ways those who are headed for destruction because they would not receive the love of truth that could have saved them. So how are we going to become saved? We have to receive the love of the truth. We can't just learn the truth. We have to love it. We have to die for it if we have to. Verse 11, this is why God is causing them to go astray so that they will believe the lie. And what is the lie? Obviously, in this context, the lie is that you don't have to keep the Torah. That we should believe the anti-Messiah, the devil, and his way of iniquity or lawlessness. Verse 12, the result will be that all who have not believed the truth but have taken their pleasure in wickedness will be condemned. That's a final judgment there. Verse 13, but we have to keep thanking God for you always, brothers, whom the Lord loves, because God chose you as first fruits for deliverance by giving you the holiness that is has its origin in the Spirit and the faithfulness that has its origin in the truth. And so a better translation of this, because sometimes David, he paraphrases and he doesn't do a word-from-word translation. Actually, most of the, if not all, of words that he's translated. So in the King James Version, it's a little clearer here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, because it's a word-from-word translated. What I mean by that is that the words were translated from the original Greek, word by word. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So how are we going to get salvation? Through sanctification of the Spirit moving us, helping us, and influencing us to obey his commandments, and of course, belief of the truth. And so, having the spirit of anti-Messiah is more than just, or let's put it this way, it can be denying the fact that he came in the flesh. If you deny that he came in the flesh, your chances of believing any of his words is not very likely. It's also not believing the words of the entire Bible and not willing to believe all the words of the entire Bible. It can be that as well. And so you have to understand that the words that he gave his apostles were the Father's words, and the apostles were inspired to write the words of God, ladies and gentlemen. And an anti-Messiah is someone who is friends with the world, and you can't be friends with the world, ladies and gentlemen. You just can't be that way. James chapter 4, and I've run into this in this movement, and it's just terrible to see when you have believers, they claim to be believers, and yet they yoke with people in the world. James 4, verse 4, it says, you adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is hostile or enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So you don't want to be God's enemy, ladies and gentlemen, because the anti-Messiah is his enemy. And if you're friends with people in the world and do what they do and do the abominable things that they do, then you're certainly not God's friend. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Abides forever. And Romans 8, verse 7 plainly states that people who don't have the Spirit of God, they can't understand the Bible. They don't want to understand the Bible. They have the spirit of error. They're against God, the spirit of anti-Messiah. And so I hope you understand today. I've tried to break this down in a way that you can understand what the spirit of anti-Messiah really is. So let me repeat, you are against Messiah if you don't believe he is divine and the Savior of the world. You can also be against him if you don't agree with any of the words of Yah, which is the entire Bible. And of course, his instruction that he gave to the than the apostles. All right, so with that, that ends this Bible study. If you have any other questions about what I taught today, please email me at canard@mercifulservanceofgod.com. May the great Yah be with you. May he protect you. And Yah willing, I'll be available to you next week. Shalom. Peace.
Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts.
Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse.